Now, neutrality, or being neutral about something, is sometimes good and prudent and the best option. Sometimes it's best to stay out of controversies and conflict. At other times, though, it can be morally wrong not to take a position. And we must be involved. We must get involved. And then there are the times we're involved whether we like it or not. We wish we had the option of neutrality available to us, but we don't. Now, when it comes to religious conviction in America today, it's considered good to be neutral, or at least very close to it, staying unbiased and really dispassionate. Regarding Christianity, it's considered good to be slightly positive toward Jesus, not thoroughly aligned with him, though. This way, we can be considered a Christian if we want to be, or not a Christian if we want to be, or we can just keep others guessing what we really are. Neutrality can be a safe place to be or a safe place to hide, especially in matters of religion. And that's true of us today in our culture. It's been true of many other places and times and cultures as well. It was in our story today too. The one significant problem, though, when it comes to neutrality toward Jesus is that Jesus doesn't accept neutral followers and those leaning slightly to the positive. Jesus does not accept neutrality regarding himself, his claims of authority, or his works of power. He is the true and only Son of God, and he's the only means of salvation for all the world. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, starting in verse 14, and we'll go through verse 28 today. Luke 11:14. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and as a divided household fails. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, well then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own place, palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other more spirits evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the woman that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now in this passage, the genuine populace, the general populace, has to make a decision regarding Jesus. And blessed are those who leave the realm of neutrality and join in with following him. So Luke reports the day's events. Jesus heals and the people give their opinions. Then Jesus clarifies the real options. And finally, Jesus dismisses neutrality and blesses faith. Now our passage today is commonly referred to as the Beelzebul controversy. It has parallels in Matthew and Mark, and we'll incorporate those as helpful. But most understand, of course, these things to be referring to the same event. And each gospel author gives its own distinct presentation. Well, we begin with the healing, first of all. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking him from a sign from heaven. So it's a miracle of exorcism. Jesus casts out a demon out of a man who was at work in the man's muteness in some way. Matthew also has that he was blind. And the man will speak and then see, as happened many times before in Jesus' ministry in almost the past 2 years. But now he's in a new town with new people observing. So how would they respond to hear? Well, we see three responses in verses 14 to 16. First, the multitudes marveled at the work, at Jesus' authority and power over the demons. They considered God's power and presence was with Jesus and wondered whether or not he might be the Messiah, the Son of David. Second, others of the general populace, and Matthew and Mark pick out the Pharisees and scribes from the crowd, accused Jesus of being possessed by Satan, Beelzebul, himself, and doing such things. Third, the third group asks for a more certain sign, but really just to test him, not being inclined to really believe. They just want a sign that's unmistakably from heaven, but the problem is that unfortunately, Jesus doesn't do signs on demand. So besides, even then they would want another, never being convinced or satisfied as such people are. And Jesus will actually answer this group in verses 29 to 36. In a couple of weeks, we'll get there. But in our passage of scripture this morning, the people are trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. Some are amazed and generally favorable toward him. Some are amazed and likely quite close to believing. Some are against him and accuse him of demon possession. Some are uncertain, wanting more evidence. Some are unconvinced and want to convince others that they should have more evidence. And the list could go on and on. So Jesus heals and the people give their many opinions. And all these people are looking at the situation as though they think they're detached and objective, so they think. They refuse to take sides on the matter generally of this, who is this Jesus, for many different reasons. But blessed are those who leave the realm of neutrality and not stay there and actually join him in following Jesus. Now next, Jesus clarifies the real options and he gives a speech. In verse 17, we're told that he knew what the people in the crowd were thinking and saying. And the speech has three parts to it. Verses 17 to 20, there's what you might call logic and the finger of God. In 21 to 23, we see the overpowering of the strong man. And in verses 24 to 26, the parable of the wandering demon. So first we read about the finger of God. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you." So Jesus uses two illustrations about Satan's hold on people in the world. One is that it's a kingdom, and the second is that it's like a fortified house or a palace. Now, if such are divided against themselves internally, they're going to fall apart. So it would be quite foolish for Satan to attack his own troops if Jesus is doing it by the power of Satan or fortifications. Doing so would cause a civil war within the kingdom and everything would fall apart. You know, Satan's designs for humanity are disease and death and destruction. And he's not going to have somebody acting in a manner that frees mankind to worship and glorify God. And that's exactly what Jesus was promoting, along with his works of healing and power. Additionally, this kind of reasoning is not being applied consistently. Their own sons, that is, their own people. In fact, probably even Jesus' disciples and even pagans were performing exorcisms at this time. It was a thriving business, actually. And they considered all those exorcisms valid. So they really can't accuse Jesus of satanic power without accusing their own exorcists of the same thing. And consequently, then they would indict themselves and those exorcists would judge them. And you know, when you think about it for a second, what's so bad about exorcisms? I mean, that's a good thing. They should be happy that Jesus is doing them. But the problem is that Jesus is drawing a lot more attention, of course, to what he's doing, doing more damage to Satan's kingdom. And of course, he's teaching along with this about himself. But Jesus is also more successful than the other exorcists. He's more bold. He's more direct in his work. And the only real option is to acknowledge that Jesus is the one who casts out demons by the finger of God. That's a way of referencing the Holy Spirit. And the finger of God is also a clear reference to Moses' battle with the Egyptian magicians in the third plague. Exodus 8 says, "And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So Jesus references this story showing continuity of Moses and that he's from God and that he's using the same power. Perhaps there's also a hint here that the other exorcists of Jesus' time are sort of limited in their power, just like the magicians were back in Moses' day. The finger of God was a reference to the Holy Spirit then and in our present passage, as Matthew makes clear. Now, in conjunction with Jesus' life, his claims and the rest of his ministry, we're supposed to see that Jesus is the Messiah who brought the kingdom of God. The exorcism is a picture of a promise-saving power of God finally coming to us in Jesus. He's inaugurated the kingdom, the beginning of the end, and we still await its fullness. So he says, "The kingdom of God has come upon you if I cast out demons by the finger of God." That means that one can feel the kingdom and its implications. This is a great blessing for those of us who believe in Jesus. However, just like Pharaoh and the Pharisees, many others would harden their hearts and not believe. That's the first part of Jesus' speech to answer the question about whether or not he's doing this by the power of the evil one. But then he goes on to talk a little bit further about him in verses 21 to 23, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So what the people are really witnessing and what we're reading about is the cosmic conflict of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one. The strong man here is Satan. His house is his hold on the sinfulness of the world and the people of this world. And his armor are his demons. And since no human being, angel even, is stronger than Satan, he rules relatively undisturbed. Now, certainly God overrules at all things, and he's allowed this situation for the glory of his son. But the strong man in the story is Satan. And the stronger strong man is Jesus Christ. And he has decided to attack and overpower Satan in this world for the souls of men. He takes away Satan's armor. That is, he tosses aside the demons like they were toy soldiers. And he plunders Satan's treasures. That is, he takes away from him whomever he wants for himself. Then Jesus makes it clear that if one is not with him, he's against him and is his enemy. There's no neutrality in this war of the scale. It's simply not an option. Many people think they can be neutral about Jesus and generally for him. But we must decide to join or not. If one is not gathering the harvest, gathering the flock with Jesus, then one is scattering the harvest, scattering the flock. The point of this statement is that if one is not believing and supporting Jesus wholeheartedly, then one is not only keeping oneself out of the kingdom of God, but keeping others out as well. Jesus has also given this authority to his disciples and to continue the work, including us. His disciples and his church continue plundering and destroying by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit empowers our proclamation and performs works of power on behalf of saving sinners. Do you see the glory of the work that we have? Our work is really plundering the kingdom of the evil one now that Jesus has started. So let us use the scriptures, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to plunder the house of the evil one and seeing God save sinners out of bondage to sin. Well, that's the second part of Jesus' sermon, to make a little more case about what he's really doing with Satan. And then the third part, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other more spirits evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So this is a parable about a wandering demon. And Jesus tells this parable about the exorcism of a demon to address those who are neutral. This is what happens to those who are neutral toward Jesus. Now, once upon a time, there was a demon. And this demon, after leaving an individual, wandered into the deserts, which was the popular idea for a while, looking for another desirable human to possess, and doesn't find one. And so the demon considers the option of returning to his former home because it's possible that it's still unoccupied. And maybe the demon even reasons it had such a great view and it was in the perfect neighborhood for doing evil. He's in luck. The person has gone back to living a normal life. A little bit reformed, cleaned up his life a little bit, it says, but he's not a follower of Christ. And better yet, the person has cleaned up the mess the demons had made. What a nice surprise. The house is even more enticing for the demons now than it was before. The house is still open for a new spiritual tenant, for the person has not believed in Jesus and received the Holy Spirit as the tenant. This time, the demon brings seven of his demon friends who are more evil and powerful. And that's to ensure that he doesn't get kicked out by these exorcists that are going around these days. Now, of course, this person is worse off than before, and his life is going to show it soon enough. Perhaps this person will never be free again, for his sinful unbelief is even greater. Now, Jesus could be telling this story against the shallow exorcisms of those sons above and emphasizing that his exorcisms are actually true and powerful and lasting. More directly, though, Jesus is probably addressing those who observed his exorcism and is pressing them to do something about it, like learn and believe, and or something worse may happen to you, and that's why he told the story. The story is for all who fail to fill the spiritual void in their lives with faith in Jesus Christ. Being spiritually empty is a great risk. Don't take that risk. Jesus declares that people who are helped spiritually, if they don't respond with the true faith, are actually worse off. And this gets repeated many times in the New Testament. The apostles teach this, and especially in the book of Hebrews and the book of 2 Peter, that you really need to accept Christ and receive the Holy Spirit so you don't have a spiritual void. Having a spiritual void opens you up to all sorts of schemes of the devil. So Jesus clarifies the real options. There are only two. You're either with him or you're against him. And blessed are those who leave the realm of neutrality and join in with following him. And then finally, we get to the point where Jesus dismisses neutrality and blesses faith with one more story. And we look at the story of this woman in verses 27 and 28, and we realize, you know, there's one of these people in every crowd that has to shout out something. Yep. So as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts of which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So this is a neutral woman again. She's neutral toward Jesus. It's while Jesus is saying all these things that she blurts out of the crowd a blessing upon Jesus' mother Mary, which is also a blessing upon Jesus. And the woman shows us that the neutral forever seem to think that their praise is acceptable. Have you ever noticed that? That those that are neutral toward Jesus always think that somehow their praise is acceptable. So why did she do this? Now, of course, we don't ultimately really know, but some ideas are these. Maybe she did it to break the tension in the area. Common mechanism of the neutral person is to break the tension in the room. Maybe she did it to assert that she's for God, even though it's in a non-committal way. I mean, that's the definition of neutrality. Maybe she did it to declare her gratitude for Jesus. And that's a disarming tactic of the neutral, is to declare gratitude for Jesus, to be thankful for him, but not to really commit to him. We don't really know why, of course, she does what she does, but in Luke's telling of the story, it seems that we're supposed to understand that her response is not fully adequate because Jesus doesn't accept it. It's not an acceptable kind of thing to say. And Jesus speaks the true blessing in verse 28. Those who are truly blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and obey it, the ones who listen to Jesus' teaching. And for us, the ones who listen to the Gospel of Luke and obey what we read, to believe in Jesus and to follow hard after him as a disciple of his. Jesus dismisses neutrality and he blesses faith here. Now, hopefully no one here blows off Jesus' comments like this woman's praise does. Here, I know how you've been responding. We've been responding really well to the Gospel of Luke and have been applying it and growing in our faith in Jesus Christ and in growing in our discipleship as one of his followers. So blessed are those who leave the realm of neutrality and join in him with following Jesus. Now, if anyone is still neutral regarding faith in Jesus, you need to know that you can't be neutral in regard to Jesus. It's time to believe, if that's you here today. There's no more time to be neutral. Jesus calls for a decision from all who come into contact with him through the scripture of Luke. We cannot wait for further consideration or more theories or more evidence. We cannot just be amazed and say generally favorable toward Jesus, but not aligned. The responses of the crowd. And don't break the tension in your soul like the woman did with a general assertion of gratitude and non-committal faith. Many do that. They express general gratitude toward Jesus and toward God, but they don't have a full discipleship. Instead, leave the realm of neutrality and join in with the true followers of Jesus. The key verse in our section is verse 20. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And it reminds us also of another verse in the New Testament, 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In a matter of months from making this statement, Jesus would die upon the cross for our sins and be raised from the dead for our salvation. That would be the key event in the takeover and the plundering of Satan's realm and his hold on sinful humanity. Our Apostle Paul encourages us with these words that speak to this matter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, through his cross. This is the greatest blessing and the powerful reassurance that he disarmed rulers and authorities and made a public display of them through his cross. Let me pray for us. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your triumph over sin, your triumph over the demons in the cross, for your rescue of us from our bondage to sin and slavery to it, and bringing us into freedom by based on faith in you. We praise you for doing your works by the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, and the dawn of the kingdom that you brought. If there are any in neutrality here this morning, I pray, Lord, that they would leave that position and join in being a true believer and a true follower. And we pray for your blessing. We pray for your blessing in freedom and in power and in clarity and in forgiveness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.